Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, the book of Acts in your New Testament. Please get out your Bibles, use your phone, or I hope you brought your Bible in some fashion, some form. But Acts chapter 15, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts. We have the book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And when you get to your place there, if you get to Acts 15, would you just let me know by honking your horn, if you don't mind? Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Acts chapter 15. I want to thank you again for being here, and trust that you will be encouraged in your faith today and will be helped as we seek to praise the Lord through some real strange times. But thank God we have His Word to look to this morning to draw great comfort. Look at Acts chapter 15 and verse number 1. I'm not going to read the whole passage to start off, but I will be going through verse 21 as I preach the message. Notice with me in Acts chapter 15, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." What bad news that these fellows brought to the new believers of Antioch. And I want to preach a message to you entitled this morning, Controversy in the Church. Controversy in the Church. Let's pray together. God Almighty, we look to You and Your precious Word this morning. Father, thank You for this rain. Father, thank You that it's a reminder of Your blessings. Oh God, we love You. We honor You. We revere You. We adore You. And this morning, Lord, I pray in our little feeble minds and fallible ways, God, that please help us, Father, to stay focused on You and Your Word. Encourage the brethren. Help those that are without Christ to be saved by Your marvelous grace. And Lord, we'll give You all the glory for what You do this morning. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Controversy in the church. The context here in Acts chapter 15, you'll remember, as we have preached through the book of Acts, that it is coming to a point now where it is a transition point between Paul's first and second missionary journey. You'll remember he came back, he and Barnabas, and gave a great report of all that God has done and just how the hand of God was saving multitudes of both Gentiles and Jews. And it was a wonderful move of God continuing. But that move comes to what we see as an apparent halt. It comes to a stop, and there's a reason for that. The missionary movement goes into a pause mode, if you will, because of a controversy. And this morning, I want to talk about that controversy and how God brought clarity to this controversy, and I want to also see the conclusion of the controversy. You see, Paul and Barnabas and the church of Antioch were having a spiritual mountaintop experience. And then a rather large conflict came forth. Now, this is no surprise for those who understand spiritual warfare. If you have been a Christian for even a day, or 50 years, either one, you know, and you know by now that anytime God gives us a blessing of spiritual victory, Satan, the enemy, will always try to counter that victory with a season of discouragement, a season of doubt. It always happens that way because it's his attempt to rob us of the victory that God gives us. And that's what happens right here. These men have seen the mighty hand of God, and then all of a sudden on the scene appears these guys saying, actually, you folks really aren't saved. You're going to have to be circumcised and follow the Jewish laws in order to experience true salvation, which was a lie. It was an error. And so how is God's people going to deal with this controversy? Well, we're going to see right here in the passage. You see, as we see that the controversy arises as these Jewish believers begin imposing the Mosaic law upon the Gentile believers. These particular Jewish brethren deemed it unfair. Now get it. The Jewish believers deemed it unfair for them to continue keeping the law in the sense of honoring their culture and the ceremonial laws, but yet they're looking at these Gentiles that have recently come to Christ and they're saying, those fellas are going to have to do the same thing we're doing. They, in essence, are preaching here, folks, that the Gentiles need to become Jews in order to be saved. Now, you remember that the controversy is not whether a Gentile could be saved. That the Jews had come to that conclusion after Peter's experience with Cornelius. He had brought that report to the church of Jerusalem. But now, the question is not whether a Gentile can be saved, but in order to be saved, they have to become a Jew, is what some of these brethren were teaching. And so God is going to raise up these godly servants, and they're going to find a solution. They're going to find a conclusion to help the matter, to clarify the matter. You see, everywhere the Scripture presents law and grace, they are sharply contrasted spheres. The mingling of them and much of the current teaching of the day spoils both. The law is robbed of its terror and grace of its freeness. That quote was by C.I. Scofield. You see, God uses law in a very specific way. He uses the grace in a very specific way. But they must be understood that they are totally different from one another. And some of the brethren were confusing this truth. Let me give you several points here. Number one, I want us to look at the content of the controversy. The content, if you're taking notes, that will be the first point. The content of the controversy. What was the content? As I just briefly mentioned, it was doctrinal error. The doctrinal error was coming from certain men in Jerusalem. That's what our Bible says. You notice the first three words there. And certain men. Does it mean that it was multitudes, a lot, that there was a small group here that had traveled nearly 250 miles from Jerusalem and went, and the reason it says down, because it went down the level that they were. And we see here that there was a confusion there because of them going to Antioch to try to confuse the brethren. There was a mass confusion. So how is this going to be handled? Well, we see here that they're going to first say that circumcision has to be has to be done. Now, what does that mean? Now, circumcision, in this context, I believe, is talking about the Jewish laws in general. Because we know that if it was talking about just circumcision, that they would obviously be saying that women could not be saved. But in the context here, it is speaking of a generality of following the Jewish law. They were saying that you Gentile believers need to start following and keeping the law of Moses. So, what was going on here? In essence, they were saying you need to become Jews, and that salvation was by works and grace, which we know that brings confusion. Now, I like what C.I. Scofield says. As you understand some of the teachings out there, I want to give three here that Scofield gave that I think does bring light to this teaching. And one of the first ones was antinomianism. And it comes from the Latin word antinomus, which means anti-law. Basically, this was a teaching that men are not required to live holy lives that follow salvation. And that is identified in Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. You see, that would be one teaching of grace, that people that say they get saved, well, I'm no longer under the law. I don't have to behave myself. I don't have to live a godly life. Therefore, I'm moving forward all under grace. That is error. That is false teaching. And also another one is ceremonialism when it comes to the law and grace. This is a teaching that demands that the believers should observe the Levitical ordinances. The modern form would be the teaching that Christian ordinances are essential to salvation. In other words, if a church teaches that you have to take of the Lord's table, or you have to be baptized to be saved, that is false teaching. No, that is not what God's Word teaches. And then there's also another one called Galatianism. Now, Galatianism is the teaching of the mingling of law and grace. That's the teaching that justification is partly by grace and partly by the law. Now, God deals with this issue emphatically in the book of Galatians. And you read the book of Galatians, those six short chapters, it is jam-packed with a defense of the gospel, if you will, an explanation of salvation by grace. And so that was the content of the controversy. Now, let's look at the conflict in the controversy. Notice verses 2 through 6. Paul and Barnabas were upset about this. The Bible says there was no small dissension. There was a disputation there. There was a strong argument and debate. And by the way, we, as God's people, we always have the obligation and God-given responsibility to speak up for the truth of God's Word. But we must do it always in the right disposition. But friends, we should never cower to false teaching. You have to stand and take a stand on truth. But they are going to withstand this false teaching. And so what happens? An agreement is made as they are confronted with these men. And look what the Word of God says here at the end of verse 2. And certain of them said, "Listen, let's go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." So what's happening now? Well, these brethren that have come to spread this false teaching were confronted by Paul and Barnabas. A dispute, a debate started, and it was some serious conflict. And this is what happened. They said, "All right, we're not coming to any conclusion here, so let's go to the mother church. Let's go to the first church that was started, that where God started His first church, and that's where we will go and talk to the apostles and the elders and let them help us work through this." And so that's what they do. They take off and travel that 250 miles back to Jerusalem. And notice on the way, I thought it was kind of comical to me, on their way, Paul and Barnabas are declaring the salvation by grace alone. Notice what it says here in verse 3. And when they being brought on their way by the church, they pass through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and that caused great joy into all the brethren. I mean, imagine that, folks. Here's Paul and Barnabas and these other guys. I don't know if they're with them or if they're some ways away, but can you imagine as they're walking through these towns saying, "Hey, God has turned His heart toward the Gentiles, and they're saved by grace alone, by grace alone, and praise God for that." Can you imagine that scene? And so Paul and Barnabas, from that verse right there shows me that they were not bitter. They were not bitter. They did not let them ruin their day, if you will. They stood against false teaching and they said, "We're taking this to Jerusalem, and on the way we're going to preach the gospel, we're going to declare the good news, and we're going to keep on going." And by the way, can that just be a small reminder? To all that are under the sound of my voice, including young people, teenagers, listen, when someone comes out and says, "I'm no longer a believer," or "Christianity is fake," listen, don't be deterred. That shouldn't affect you a bit. It should make you more grounded in what you believe in the precious Word of God, that Jesus died for your sins and rose again the third day, and stand upon that grace and stand up for that grace, and God will honor you for that. It happens all the time. And so the Lord gives us the grace to stand. But we see here, they make it back to Jerusalem. And notice what Paul and Barnabas do. In Jerusalem, we notice in verse number 4, "And when they got to Jerusalem, they were received of the church." They were welcomed, if you will. "And the apostles and the elders," that's the leaders, "and they declared all things that God had done with them." You know, we've been talking a lot about testimonies recently. It is always the will of God for us to testify of how great God is, how great His salvation is, how great His grace is. I appreciate all of you that have made your personal testimony public, and I trust that we'll see more of those, and not just on social media, but wherever you are. proclaim and declare the great things God has done for you. And that's what they did. And the apostles listened. But guess what happened? Yep, you guessed it. Paul and Barnabas are declaring the good news to the elders and the apostles that are all there in Jerusalem. And guess who shows up? The Pharisees. Oh, you talking about pouring cold water on this party. I'm telling you what, they stepped in and the Pharisees, yeah, all those people you're talking about, Paul and Barnabas, that you say have become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they must be circumcised. And they must follow the law of Moses. Wow. Talk about cold water. I tell you what, that's what happened there. But let me tell you, it did not stop Paul and Barnabas from doing what God had called them to do. So what takes place? The matter is then discussed among the elders. But while they're discussing it, we get a little glimpse of the discussion. So let's enter into this debate, right where you sit, friend, and let's listen to these men of God as they proclaim the truth of the Word of God to these elders and apostles. Who's standing up first? You guessed it. Peter. Peter was an imperfect man, but I tell you what, one thing you gotta give Peter, he had some boldness, didn't he? Sometimes that boldness got him in trouble, but nevertheless, Peter stood up, the Word of God says. Notice with me in verse 7 in your Bibles. And when there had been much disputing, much debating, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, know what a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. You see what he's declaring right here? Number one, as you are taking notes, we see that the correction of the controversy. So number one, we saw the content. Number two, we saw the conflict. And number three, now we're going to see the correction. And it begins with Peter standing up saying, Listen, men and brethren. This, now get this, you ought to underline this in your Bible if you do that. This, my friends, is God's choice of salvation. By grace and by grace alone, through faith, God has chosen to make salvation available to the Jew and to the Gentile free. It cost Jesus Christ His blood, but it cost us nothing to believe. Now, after you become a Christian, you better believe you're going to know you're a Christian real quick when you're standing up for the Lord. But as far as paying our sin debt, no way. God paid it all. He certainly did. And we see here that Peter said this is God's choice. Simply believe in the gospel. Notice else what Peter says. Notice there in your Bible in verse number 8. He says, you also know that God has given us the Holy Spirit. He said, not only us, brethren, but He's given these Gentile believers His Spirit. And not only does He make that point, but thirdly, He makes the point that we're all equal. Look at number 9, verse number 9. He says, and put no difference between us and them. Who's He talking about? Us. He's talking about the Jews. He's saying, God has put no difference between us and them, the Gentiles. And it says here, purifying their hearts by what? By faith. Not by ceremonial law. Not by baptism. Not by circumcision. No, it's by faith and the gospel. Peter is preaching a message here. He's preaching the gospel. But then we see that salvation is by grace alone. Notice what it says there in verse number 10. It goes on to say that why would you tempt God? Why tempt God? What does he mean by that? How can we tempt God? Well, what he means by tempting God is he's saying, why would you question what God has declared authoritatively? Why would you question to what God has said to us very clearly in His Word? Why tempt God? Why add to what God is saying? And you know what that tells me, brethren? I say this because I'm compassionate and passionate about it. It is an offense to God when we try to add to grace. When we, in our own efforts, try to add to the grace of God in earning our salvation, it is an offense to the Creator. I tell you, the Word of God makes it clear, my friends. God gets all the glory. He's given it all, and therefore it cannot be added to. God is working mightily. And then, after Peter gets his message, notice there in verse number 12. It says, when he declared that through the Lord Jesus were saved, then it says the multitude got quiet. You and I have been in that situation, haven't we? Where somebody stood up and made a declaration, whatever it may be. It could have been a rebuke. It could have been strong news. But nevertheless, after that news was given, there's complete silence. Almost an awkward silence. But you know what? Thank you for breaking that awkward silence. That's good. You know what happened after that? You know, it didn't stay silent too long, because you then who piped up? Paul and Barnabas again. Notice what Paul and Barnabas said right after verse 12. And then the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Saul. Get it? Declaring, there it is again, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. That first missionary journey, remember all the beatings they took, remember the persecution they took, but remember their boldness and all the Gentiles that came to Christ because of it. Now they're testifying of that again before this council. And you see that the Lord is using this testimony in a mighty way. Listen, let me give you this illustration about why God's grace cannot be added to and why it would be an insult to Him. God's grace is a gift. It's a precious gift, a wonderful gift, an irreplaceable gift, an awesome gift. Imagine if you were, now whether you wanted the invitation or not, please bear with me for the sake of the illustration. Imagine you were given an invitation to the White House. And you were given an invitation to come and have a five-course meal with the President, Mr. and Mrs. Trump. And you were invited to come there, and you partook and had a wonderful meal. Just, boy, I tell you, some of the most delicious food that you've ever had in your life. And the amazing experience that it was. And boy, the main course was a filet mignon, or put your favorite food in there, and it was prepared better than anywhere else in the world. And you experienced that. You partook, and you enjoyed that, and you received that. And it was a blessing. You know what it was? It was a gift. It was an invitation. Now, pause with me there. Imagine as you're getting ready to leave, and you're getting ready to have your way out, exit out the building, but there President Trump meets you to shake your hand one more time and says, friend, thank you for joining us for this meal. Thank you for receiving my invitation and this gift. And at the same time, when he went out to shake your hand, you reached into your pocket and grabbed a dime and said, Mr. Trump, I'm so thankful that you provided this meal for us. And I know it was very, very expensive. I can't imagine what this must cost you. But let me contribute this dime. Do you think perhaps that would be an offense to President Trump? I think it would. I think it would, and it would be the craziest thing to do. It would be an offense. Why? Because number one, it's nothing. But number two, it was a gift given to you. And you know, that's what the grace of God is to us. It's a gift. We can't pay for it. We can't add to it. It's for us to receive and to enjoy and to be grateful and to use for the glory of God. And that's exactly what these apostles are going to be teaching here. They're teaching that grace is from God, and it is a gift. So let me end this message with this, the conclusion of the controversy. So how did all this end? Well, let's look. After Paul and after Peter and Paul and Barnabas gave their message and stood up and gave what they believed was the Word of God, and it was the truth of the Word of God, notice with me number four, the conclusion of the controversy. It begins in verse number 13. And it says here, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Now, who is James? Well, I'll tell you who James is. James is the pastor. He's the pastor of the Church of Jerusalem. James is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. James is that one who has the testimony, has the nickname of Camel Knees, because they say he prayed so much that his knees were absolutely calloused and worn from being such a praying man of God, a praying pastor. I hope I can strive to fill those shoes one day, to be such a prayer warrior, to have a nickname of being known as one who gets in touch with God often. That's who this James is. He has listened to the testimony of these apostles. He's listened to the testimony of Barnabas. And now he stands up and he's going to give a conclusion. Don't miss it. Pastor James is speaking. And he says, men and brethren, let me tell you what I believe is going to be the conclusion of this controversy. Verses, now I want to say he has a message for the Jewish believers and he has a message for the Gentile believers. Double-edged sword here. Watch it. Verse number 13, would you look in your Bibles? After he announces it, he goes to number 14. Verse number 14, Simeon, he's saying Peter, that's his Hebrew name, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And he's going to go ahead and quote here from Amos chapter 9 verse 11, the minor prophets, and said to this, to agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. You see where he's going with that? He's quoting the prophet, and he's going to recognize that what Peter and Paul and Barnabas are preaching, he is declaring this is of God. This is the truth, even back from the prophets, the minor prophets of Amos that gave that. My friends, he is declaring here that what these apostles are preaching is true. He's saying this, and notice with me as he goes on in verse number 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Now verse 19, he's going to give his sentence. Alright? He's going to give his decision. Don't miss it. Look at verse 19. Wherefore my sentence is this, my decision, my judgment, that we trouble not them which from the Gentiles are turned to God. What did he mean by trouble the Gentiles? He means specifically that we do not impose the Jewish laws upon them. And so he is making a sentence here, a decision that we gotta stop this. This controversy is coming to a stop, and we know we cannot make these Gentiles into Jewish people. They must follow the Lord by faith through grace, just like us, but they do not have to follow our ceremonial laws in order to be saved. Let me read a few verses to you. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Did you get that? The purpose of the law is to show us that we're sinful creatures. It's to show us that we are in need of a Savior. It's to show us that we are in need of grace. We can't keep the law. So we can't be justified by the law, but the law is used for the purpose of God to show us we need Him. And so, Romans chapter 3 verse 24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Listen to Romans 3:28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith, now get it, without the deeds of the law. Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Did you get that? Paul is saying, look, Jesus Christ died in vain if we got to keep the law in order to be saved. Thank God that we don't have to keep the law to be saved. I don't have to follow the 613 laws or even follow the 10 commandments to be saved. You know why? Because I can't. It's an impossibility. But thank God, Jesus Christ Himself fulfilled the law for me. And when He laid Himself upon the cross of Calvary, He took my place. And that way, now that I have Christ, I am no longer bound under the law. I am bound under grace, the grace of God. And thank God for that. It is clear that we cannot add works to grace. Listen to Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And so James makes a very clear statement here, but he didn't end there. And folks, I thought this to be very interesting. I did not expect this to come in the message. I did not expect this to come in James' decision. It seemed like all the controversy was strictly around this adding works to grace or following the law in order to be saved. But you know, James, as a wise pastor, he not only rebuked, if you will, the Jewish believers for trying to get the Gentiles under the yoke of the law. He rebuked them for that and said, we're not going to do that. But then he turned to the Gentile believers. He said, I got a word of exhortation for you too. Notice what he says in your Bible. Notice what he says in verse number 20. He says, we don't want to trouble them with the law, but he says, but. You ought to underline that, because he's going to give a contrast here, if you will. In verse 20, he says, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So what do we see here to the Gentile believers? We see here the pastor James saying, don't use your liberty to be a stumbling block to your Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't miss that, because there's a wonderful truth there that we can apply to our lives here today. Not only are we saved by grace and grace alone, but understand, God has not given us that grace to use as a license to sin, as a license to do whatever we want to do, and do the things that might be a stumbling block to another believer. You understand what's happening here. I'm not going to go into all the details of what those stipulations he gave, but understand, what was the context of those things? The context was this. Get this. It was for the sake of mindful, that as believers of the gospel, we always need to be mindful of how we may guard and protect and keep unity among the body of Christ, among each other. Some of us are weaker than others in certain areas. Some of us are stronger than others. But the fact of the matter is that we see written right here in the Word of God is Pastor James is teaching something very important. He's saying, you Gentile believers, you need to understand the Jewish people, the Jewish brothers and sisters. They have kept these ceremonial laws. It is in their culture. And even if they're not keeping it for salvation, if they're keeping it because they are looking forward to the Messiah, and they're not saying this is adding to my salvation, but this is what we want to do, he's saying, look, don't do things, even with your liberty, even though you don't have to keep to this law, listen, do not rub it in their face. Do not flaunt it yourself. In fact, take the extra step and go the extra mile not to be a stumbling block to somebody that it's an offense to. And so I think it takes a great deal of spiritual wisdom and the fullness of the Spirit for us as believers to always consider our life before other brethren, knowing that it is important. Those pollution idols, we're talking about food that had been offered to pagan gods. That was repulsive to the Jewish brother and sister. And he said, just stay away from it. Don't be a stumbling block. He dealt with it in Corinthians 2. Abstain from fornication. Orgies associated with pagan worship was rampant in that society among the Gentiles. And he's saying, you flee that lifestyle. You don't even get close to it. It's going to be a stumbling block. It's repulsive. Don't do it. And then he said, abstain from things that are strangled. He's talking about dietary laws. He's saying, even though there are some dietary laws you don't need to follow, he said, do not be a stumbling block to the Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ. You see what we have here? we see Pastor James exhorting the Jewish believer and then turning to the Gentile believer. Can I say this? John MacArthur, I believe, quoted this. Freedom in Christ does not give the right to sin or offend another believer. Never does it do that. So the conclusion of the Jerusalem Council is this. It shows, my friends, that the Word of God is our guide. Not our feelings and not our traditions and not this and that. What is to conclude every single matter? It is this blessed, holy book. That's what we stand on. That's what will never fail us. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. That's exactly right. And my friends, when there is controversy and when there is conflict, God's people ought to get together and say, let's bring in the leaders of the church and let's discuss this matter. Let's work through it together. Let's find unity because remember church, what was the purpose of this in the beginning? Satan was using it to counter the blessings of the Gentiles getting saved by grace alone, and he was going to try to counter that. But you know what happened? Oh, praise God, I just want to take a lap around this parking lot. You know what happened? It backfired on him. You know why it backfired? Because it brought clarity to the church. And here we are nearly 2,000 years later with great clarity from the Word of God. Because we got to be involved in this Jerusalem Council. We get to see that grace is salvation is by grace alone through faith. We don't have to add to it. We don't have to do any sacraments. We don't have to do anything to add what God did. And you see, it backfired on Satan because there's clarity. But you know what else it brought? It reminded those Gentile believers that you may have some liberty. You may have some liberty here with your salvation. But he said, let me remind you, Gentile brothers and sisters in Christ. He said, do not use your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. Don't use it as a way to flaunt your rights in such a way that it's going to hinder somebody from growing in Christ. In a way that it's going to hinder somebody from coming to Christ. Do you see how important that is to the church of God for us to see? And so as we close this service, may we be reminded of a couple things, brethren. Number one, we understand God's salvation, don't we? We understand it clearly that it is by grace and grace alone. But then notice with me here as we close. I got my papers wet now. It sticks real good to the pulpit. Amen. So we see here that in conclusion, I want to ask you a couple questions. What are you trusting in for the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life? If it is anything, if your answer is anything apart from Christ alone, then you are adhering to a false gospel. And you need to humble yourself. I don't care if you grew up in the church. It doesn't matter. You're going to have to humble yourself. You're going to have to humble yourself and say, look, I've been thinking about how good of a person I am and how I've done this and that. And listen, you just need to come and say, no, it's not it. That's a false gospel. It's by grace. It's through Christ. It's through the cross and the cross alone. And if you haven't done that, would you do that today? Even sitting there in your car as we close this service, would you call out to Christ? Here in just a moment, we're going to have the piano play, and we're going to give an invitation for you to stay in your car and have a moment, have a time of prayer, reflection of the message. So would you, with me, be honest with your heart about that? And then, my last question is to you believers. Do you consider daily that there may be something in your life that is a stumbling block to someone around you? That's hindering someone's growth in the Lord. You say, that's my right. That's my liberty. But yet you know that it's hurting the cause of Christ and someone's life around you. Can I tell you to call out to the grace of God and say, Lord God, forgive me and help me not to be selfish, but help me to realize that the grace of God is not a liberty to sin and do what I want to, but it is to live in the freeness of the salvation you've given without the law, but also it is to change my life and impact all those around me by your marvelous grace. I hope you'll consider the message today. The Council in Jerusalem. It changed the course of the church. It kept them unified. Yes, there were sparks of rebellion when it came to this through the Pharisees and others, but that was that was a definite and indelible mark among the history of the church, the Jerusalem Council. Listen, would you pray with me, please? Here in just a moment, I'm going to have the music begin playing. But as we bow our heads and close our eyes, please, would you do that with me? Father God, you know the needs of every heart here. I'm not sure Facebook's working, Lord, but if it is, you know the hearts represented there. If there's somebody with us, Lord, that is depending upon their works, their good deeds, to get them to heaven. Lord, if anything other than you, the cross, your shed blood for their sin, Lord, help them to make that matter settled today by calling out to you. And then, Lord, I pray for the believer. Lord, I pray that we would all consider our hearts and make sure that what we're doing is a light, is an encouragement, is a blessing in the way that we are living our life. That it is not an abuse of grace. Oh Lord, please help us in this. As the music begins to play, would you please reflect upon the Word of God?